If you'll bow your heads with me and your hearts, will have a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come before you grateful for all that you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. We thank you that we can come to you with our needs and with our praise, and with our worship. And we come this morning as humble people, not because we deserve it, certainly, but you've given us the right to become your children and to call upon you. And so we do this morning. We'd ask that you might guide and direct us in the hours before us, that we might learn of you, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for those that are traveling and would ask that you would give them travel mercies. We pray for those that are sick. There are so many that have problems. We think of Tracy and Phyllis and just a number of them in the church that are having difficulties. So we pray for them, Father, that you might, your healing hand might touch them, or that you would work through them, that you might give them grace that is sufficient for all their needs. And we pray this morning now that you would direct us, that what we do and say here this morning might be honoring to you, and we'll thank you for what you're going to accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in verse 12. You remember he's telling us that in introducing us to the Logos, the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was with God and was God, and all things were made by him. He goes down through there, and then he talks about the witness that that he sent, and that was John the Baptist. He was not the true light, but he bore witness of the true light. And he came into his own in verse 11, and his own received him not. We looked at that pretty closely, being in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So, but he came unto his own people, and they did not receive him. However, he tells us in verse 12, and this is about where we're at this morning, but as many as received him, there were some that received him. We don't know how many. The word is many. It could mean one, it could mean 1,000, it could mean 10,000. We just don't know. But as many as did, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Now we looked at that word power, it's ekousia. It is not the word of physical power, but it has more of delegated authority, or it has the idea of power, authority, or the right, or the privilege to do something. And that's the word that's used here. We looked at a number of words. I'm not going to go back over them again, but we looked at six words in the New Testament that are translated power in one form or another. And this particular word has nothing to do with strength, but has to do with delegated, something that God has permitted us to do, that we should be called the children of God, and that is a privilege. That we might become, because that word ginomai is used again, that we might become the children of God. Ginomai is used in a number of ways. It means to come into existence, to become, or to make. It was used in John, this chapter, John 1:3, where it's translated made, and it's translated made three times there. It's also used in 1:6 and 1:10. Here he says that it's right for us to become, or to be called, to be made the children of the sons of God. Actually, the sons of God is not the correct terminology here. I imagine if you have a newer translation, you'll have it in King James. It's you have brackets around it, and it really should be the children of God, not the sons of God, but the children of God. It's used exclusively of the relationship of a relationship with God. It's found nine times in the New Testament, the phrase children of God. I'm going to go down through them very quickly with you, but you might want to follow me through these. It's found in John 11:52. John 11:52, and not for that nation only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now he's talking about the nation Israel, and those who have believed in his name, and someday that's going to come to pass. God will gather them all together as one. And so he's really talking about not only that nation, but the nations that are about in the millennial kingdom, and God will gather them together as one people. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If there's any doubt in your mind, the Spirit of God should bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. You belong to Him. If you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of God. We'll see that as we go down through. Romans chapter 8, verse 21, it speaks of the glorious liberty of the children of God, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8, 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'm sorry, I will go to Philippians 2, 15 first. Philippians 2, 15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom ye shine as lights. We are children of God, and as children of God, we ought to shine forth. There ought to be something different in us, and certainly it should be there. Then First John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because they did not know Him. We are the children of God. You know this, and I just repeat it. Everyone that's born into this world, when a child is born, when you were born, you did not belong to God. You were not a child of God. You really belong to Satan. He owned you, so to speak. He possessed you, and he worked in your life, and he developed you, your character. Of course, under the guidance of God, there's no mistakes with God. But the unsaved are never referred to as the children of God. Never referred to as the children of God. That is a unique term that relates to those who have been born again, born into the family of God, and belong to God. They're His children. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 8. Romans 9, 8. I don't know if we looked at verse 2. I missed one here. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So we are the children of God. The unsaved are never referred to as the children of God. Romans 8, 9, 8 says, Israel, and that is, they which are the children of flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. Now, if you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, I'm jumping around quite a bit, but just follow me very quickly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So there is distinguishing characters between the children of the devil and the children of God. The children of God are manifest. They're seen by their love and the fact that they belong to the family of God. They have a certain characteristic about them. The Spirit bears witness with them that we are the children of God. There's something inside of us. We have promises that God has given to us, and that's our privilege, of course. Romans 9:8 speaks of the of Israel, of course. That whole passage, Romans 9, 10 and 11, deal with the nation Israel. And they which are of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. So he's talking about the nation Israel. And those who are born again today are part of the church. In the future, when Christ comes back the second time, those who believe in Him will be called the children of promise. They will receive the promise that was given to Abraham, and then down through David and down through the prophets, the land that was theirs and the blessings that will be theirs. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, he distinguishes between the children of the devil and the children of God. He says in 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. I want you to notice that love plays a very important part in this whole thing. We need, and certainly that is manifest among the children of God, that there is love for one another. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So there's a twofold prong here. We love the children of God, but we also love God and keep His commandments. So there's a manifestation of love that is in the believer that shows that he is the child of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me move on to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "And he hath, and you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." So you have those who are obedient, those are who love God and love his brethren, love the brothers, and then there are the sons of disobedience who do not love God and do not love the brethren. The distinction is very clear. You know, anything that professes that the universal brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, is certainly a heresy. There's no such thing. You're either a child of God or you're the child of the devil. The proof that you're a child of God is whether you love the brethren and you love God and you keep His commandments. The sign of the child of the devil, he is disobedient. He does not love the brethren. So there is a definite distinction. Now, you and I have the privilege of being called the children of God. We have received that authority from God to be identified as the children of God. We belong to Him. We're His. And we receive this. And notice what he says in verse 12. Again, go back to John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." If you believed in his name, his name includes all that he is, all that is revealed about him. It is his character, his person. He is God's son, his only begotten son. It speaks of his purpose on earth. He came here to die and to be buried and to be raised again. All that contains in his name. So when those who believe in his name is identifying themselves with this person and with his work, and we do believe that. So when we believe it, you see, God gives us the right, the authority to be called the children of God. I can call myself a child of God because God has given me that right, because I have believed in his name. You have the right to be called a child of God. That is not pride coming out. That's just what God has given us the right to do. He's given us that privilege to be called the children of God. We identify ourselves as it. Those who believe in his name. The word believe there is a present active participle. It indicates simultaneous action with the words to give. When he gave that right he gave that right to those who believe. On believing, we have that right given to us. That's what John is saying. That what is believing? What does it mean to believe something? How do you believe something? Well, you probably know this, but let me just back up a little bit. The word believe is pistuo. It's P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It means to believe or to trust in something. The derivative of that is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis, however you want to pronounce it, is the word faith. And faith and believe are, the one is a verb, the one is a noun. And we identified faith as what? As knowing, agreeing, and appropriating. If you have to know something in order to believe it. If you know it, you have to agree with it. And if you agree with it, in order for it to become a reality in your life, to claim it by faith, is you have to put it into action. You have to appropriate it to yourself. Well, believing is the same thing. Believing is knowing something and agreeing with it and then appropriating it for your life. So we who believe in his name, we believe in what he has done, what he has accomplished in his person and all that he is. We know that, we agree with it, and then we appropriate it to ourselves. And it becomes ours, and we become the children of God upon that basis. We believe in his name, in all that he is, all that he is. John reveals him as the Word, as light, as life. Those are all characteristics of God, the Son, and he is that. But it represents much more than that. It's all that he is. He is the only begotten of the Father. Believing in his name is only mentioned a couple of times in the scriptures. John mentions it twice. If you turn to John chapter 2, verse 23, you'll find this little phrase, believed in his name. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. So there were signs that he did. John chapter 20, if you turn back to John chapter 20. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In his name. In his name, it's never used in reference to anyone else. It never says in the name of in the name of Moses or in the name of Paul or in the name of Peter or in the name of Abraham. This is in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's never used of any other person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's only one person we are exhorted to believe in, and that is the person, the second person of the Trinity, God's Son, Jesus Christ. You know, people like to think that that they believe in God. And, you know, if you go out and ask a person, do you believe in God? Well, yeah, I believe there's a God. But they have no idea what he is like or anything else. And again, you have to remember there are only two families in the world. There's the family that belongs to God and the family that belongs to the devil. And if you do not believe in his name, you belong to the devil. You're of his family. That's the way it is. And again, the teaching of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man is a heresy. There are only two families. There are only two families. And they are distinguished in the scripture. You are either here this morning as a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no in between. You can't be in between those two. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in his name, you're a child of God. You belong to him. And you have the right, you have the authority given to you by God to be called a child of God. I am a child of God, not because I am so good, but because God has given me the right to be called that. John is saying, by being born again, we are part of the family of God, and we are God's children. The new birth brings us into this relationship with God. When you're born again, you are born into the family of God. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happens. It is this family relationship that we have, that we're the children of God, that provides us with all the privileges that we have as believers in his name. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We can come to him and cry out, Abba, Father. We have so many privileges that God has given to us, because we are his children. Now the New Testament also gives us another, what I want to say, another relationship with God. We're the children of God. The word child is the word technon. It's T-E-K-N-O-N. It refers to one who is born, a young child. But there's also another relationship in the New Testament. It's called a son relationship. And the word there is used as huios. It's H-U-I-O-S, huios. And it refers to an adult relationship. And I've explained this to you before, but let me do it again just in case you missed it. When a child was born in a family in Rome, if they're a fairly wealthy family, the parents did not raise the child. they would go down to the market, and they would buy. They would watch the slaves that were brought in, and they would look for a child that was intelligent, would speak a couple of languages, that could handle a child, and they would buy that slave or slaves, or maybe a number of them, and they would bring them into their household, and they were given the responsibility, the stewardship, if you please, of raising that child. And that child answered to the slaves. The father and the mother were divorced from the child. They had nothing to do with raising the child. They taught the child to read, to write. They taught them manners. They taught them the way to dress. They just went through the whole gamut of things that you teach a child. But there came a time that when the father would say, "Well, you raise that child until he's 14 or 15 years old, and then he will be officially he will become a son of God, a weos." And that was done not without a ceremony, but it was a ceremonial type of thing in which the child was brought over into adulthood, and he had then all the responsibilities and privileges of adulthood. Now he had the privilege not of going through the slave, but he could go directly to the father. And he could talk to the father. Up until this time, everything. If he felt he was mistreated by the slave, he couldn't go to his father and complain. The father watched over him. The slave was doing something wrong. The slave would pay for it. But this child had no right to go to the father. Now he has the right to go directly to the father. And that practice is used among Jewish families today. When a Jewish family, they have a son and daughter now, I believe, when they become of age, whatever that age might be, 14, 15, 16, whatever age I guess they appoint, then they have bar mitzvah. You're familiar with that. They have this bar mitzvah, which the child now has is brought over into adulthood, and he has all the responsibilities and privileges of adulthood. He's now makes his own decisions. Usually, not all the way, but he usually does that. A boy becomes a bar mitzvah. That's what they call him, a bar mitzvah. He's now of age. He's morally and ethically responsible for his own life. Bar mitzvah also refers to a religious ceremony. They have the religious ceremony, and he gets up and he recites from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He reads it from the Hebrew or quotes it from the Hebrew. Then they have a celebration after, and that party is called the Bar Mitzvah, all relating to this child becoming of age. Well, the Greeks, in the Roman Empire, that was also practiced. When a child become of age, he became a son. When he became a son, it was called adoption. Adoption. Is the idea. The Greek word weothesia is used. It's a word, it comes from weos, which is son, and tithemi, which means to place or to set, the placing or the setting of a son. And so when the child reached that age, he was adopted into the family as an adult. We don't use that word adoption in that manner. We adopt someone outside the family, we bring him into our family. Adoption in the scriptures speaks of one becoming of age and the placing that son in that position. The child becomes a son and has all the rights and privileges of sonship. He has a right to go to the father. He has a right to make his own decisions and he's responsible for his life. That was the idea of adoption. Every believer, when you became a child of God, you also became a son of God. Both of them happened at the same moment. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, if you want to turn over to Galatians 3, 26, it says, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." That word there, sons, is the word weos. You became the son of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, 5 tells us that, "Having predestinated us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, So you have been adopted, not into the family of God, that is by birth. You have been adopted to be replaced as a son. And with that, you have the privilege. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, this is what it says. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can go directly to the Father now. In the Old Testament, you went to the priest. And you plead your case to the priest. Now we have the right to go to the Father directly. There's no intercessory now. We go directly to Him. We have an intercessor, but we can go directly and cry out to the Father, Abba, Father. We have that privilege. John does not refer to the believer. John, I'm sorry, I got this written. John refers to the believer as the Son of God, but he does not use it. Let me get it correct. John does not refer to a child of God as a son of God. John does not. You can go through John. He never uses this word in identifying us as the Son of God. He reserves that for Jesus Christ. In the gospel, you go through it, you will not see a believer referred to as the Son of God. You go to his epistles, you do not find him referring to a child of God as a son of God. That is, he reserves that title, the Son of God, for Jesus Christ alone. It's the other books that we find that we're the children of God, but it's in the other books that we're called the Son of God in the New Testament. So that is reserved for Jesus Christ in John's gospel. When he talks about the Son of God in John, either in his gospel or in his epistle, he's always referring to Jesus Christ, never to us. He talks to us as children of God. We become the children of God. We're little ones. We become the Son of God by adoption. We become the sons of God by adoption, by the placing of sons. It's a sort of a Jewish ritual or a Greek ritual where a child is given that privilege to go directly to his father now. He's of age. And you and I, we became the children of God, but we became of age at the same moment. And we become a son of God at the moment of our salvation, just as we became a child of God at the moment of salvation. And now, as such, we can go to the Father directly. We don't have to go to any intercessory. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to anyone. You can go directly to the Father. And you can cry to him, Abba, Father, in any need that you have. In the Jewish culture, that a child could not do that. It had to become a son. You became a son at the moment of salvation. So you don't have to wait to grow up. You're already that at the moment of salvation. You can go and you can cry out to the Father at any moment in your life, at any time in your life. You have that right and privilege. So we are the sons of God by adoption. We're the child of God by new birth. When you were born again, you became a child of God. When you were adopted, the adoption in the form that I've talked about, the becoming of age, but by adoption in the Scripture, you became a son of God. And as such, you have all the rights and privileges of a son of God. Now, John's talking about the children of God. We became children of God to those who believe in his name. And that is our right. We've been given the right to be called the children of God. Now, how does that come about? How does that come about? To become a child in a physical sense, you have to be born. And so also to become a spiritual child, you have to be born. It's called born again. You have to be born again. Born from above, a second birth. There's a number of phrases that we use to identify our salvation when we accept Jesus Christ. And John relates that. See, in verse 13, notice what he says, not of blood, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He's going back and he's telling us that this comes about by the will of God. It has nothing to do with us. We didn't decide to do that. It wasn't our decision to make. That was God's decision to make. We were born again, not by the will of the, not by blood, not by the will of the flesh and the will of man, but by the will of God. That's how we were born again, and we become a child that way. If I read this in the Greek, let me read it to you. the way the Greek, I'll transliterate it so you'll see how it reads. The words "were born" are very emphatic in the Greek. They're not the first words, they're the last words. And it would read something like this: "Who not out of blood, nor out of the will of the flesh, nor out of the will of man, but out of God were born." So the emphasis on being born, we were born out of God, all right? And that's where the emphasis is placed. We were literally, it was God's plan, God's purpose, and when he called you and you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were born again into the family of God. That was God's plan. That was God's will for your life. It had nothing to do with you. Now, we're going to have to pick up there next time, but we'll talk about this new birth and how this comes about. We'll see how John sees it and how Peter sees it and how Paul sees it. They're all looking at it a little bit differently, and we'll see how they look at this new birth that we talk about. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the time together. We thank you for having the privilege, the right, the authority given to us to be called the children of God. Father, we thank you that we're sons of God, that we can come to you directly. We can cry out to you, Abba, Father. And Father, we need you so desperately. So we do need that privilege of coming to you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.